Bethel. When he was on his journey from Beersheba, where he lived with his parents and with his brother Esau, when he was fleeing from the wrath of his brother to go to the relatives of his mother away there in Haran. And on his way, you remember, he lay down all by himself in a very wild place. He had a stone for his pillow, and he dreamed a dream, and God gave him this vision, this dream of this ladder, this stairway to heaven. And then God spoke to him. We've been considering this for 2 weeks. We come again to it to see what God said to Jacob on this occasion. Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." So the first thing that God said to him was to identify himself and to say what God it was that was speaking to him. It's interesting, isn't it, that God speaks alongside of this vision. The commentator John Calvin points out that in the Old Testament with the early fathers, God always speaks when he gives an outward sign of some kind. When there is a vision, some emblem, some symbol, something that the person sees, there always comes as well the word of God, so that the person will hear the word of God as well as see the vision. And it should always be so, as he goes on to apply. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us two visual signs, the baptism, the water baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And these are meant to teach us things. They are signs, the bread and the wine, but there should always be, accompanying the vision, the visual, there should be the word of God. The visual shall not be mute. There should always be the preaching of the word of God along with the sign or anything that we see. And so it was in the Old Testament. And after he saw the vision of the stairway, then God spoke to him and he had the word of God. And the first thing God does is to identify himself. And he says to him, "I am the Lord." Or if you like, "I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." Jacob, I'm not some God that you've just dreamed up in your own imagination, some projection of your own mental thinking. I am Jehovah God, the one true God, the only God, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And it's very important that we should get this identification, because there is only one God. And we want to ask ourselves the question, do we believe in the God, the only God? Not do we believe in a God. Millions of people believe in a God. The Bible says only a fool believes in no God, believes that the world made itself, or that the world or the universe is God. No. We could talk to many, many people who have no time for church or no time for the Bible or no time for worship, but they would say they believe in a God. But that doesn't save them. The devil believes in God, believes there's a God, believes there is the one true God too, but it doesn't save him. And we have to ask ourselves, do we believe in the God, Jehovah God, the God who has made himself known in his written word and in his incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ? We see God in the scriptures and we see God in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ is in the scriptures. And there is only one God, there's no other God but Jehovah God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now we may say, well yes, but we evangelicals, we do believe in the one true God. Well, I wonder. Because I sometimes talk to people who profess to be Christians and profess to be evangelicals and belong to evangelical churches, but when I talk to them about God and about the things that God has revealed of himself in Scripture, they say something like this: I could never believe in a God like that. Now, if they say, I do not see this particular aspect of God in Scripture, or God has not come to me through the Scriptures like that. You must show me these, we must study together, I want to have my doctrine of God right, that's one thing. But when a man says to me, or a woman says to me, I could never believe in a God like that, I wonder whether they really do want to believe in the God of the Bible. Because they seem to be saying, if the God of the Bible is like that, then I don't believe in that God anymore. Because you see, I make up my own God, and I will believe in the God of the Bible so long as the God of the Bible agrees with what I think God should be like. But if the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of David and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, if this God doesn't, I don't like what I read, then I'm not going to believe that. Well, that's just as much an idolatry. Because we have to bring our understanding of God to be captive by the Word of God and by the revelation that God has given of himself. We can't make up a God that we like. If we're going to say we believe in God, we must believe in the God, the only God, and submit to him, whether we would have just conformed to the image that we would have made or not. It's most unlikely that he will not. And I confess to you, there are many truths about God that are taught me in the Bible that I think I would not believe if I didn't have to, because of what the Bible clearly says. But I'm not at liberty to make up my own God. That's just an idol. And so God says to Jacob, now look, Jacob, I am the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of your forefathers, the true God, the only God that's speaking to you. And then he makes himself known to him, and they have communion together. And that's the second question we have to face. Not only do we believe in the true God, but do we know him? Because it may be one thing to say, yes, I can read the attributes of God and the ways of God and the things that God has said, and I believe in them all, but that doesn't mean we know him. And I was preaching last Sunday evening at Malaga on Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And I was saying that it's possible for a person to have their head opened, but not their heart opened. To be able to tick off all the doctrines and cross all the T's and dot all the I's and to pass examinations in systematic theology but never know God. And Jacob heard God speak to his heart as well as his head, whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia, you see, she believed in God, the true God. She was at the place of prayer. And she was a worshipper of God, but evidently her heart was closed, because otherwise it wouldn't say whose heart the Lord opened. I wonder if there could be someone here tonight. And yes, you have come under the authority of God's word, and you do want, as God reveals himself to you, it doesn't always happen in 5 minutes, you do want to believe in the true God, but do you know him? Has he spoken a word to your heart so that you have responded in faith to him? Ah, says God, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. What a wonderful thing it is to have godly parents. There's somebody here tonight, and the true God is known by your father, and was known by your grandfather perhaps, and there's a line of believing people who taught their children the things of God, and you've got godly parents tonight. That's a wonderful blessing. Thank God for that. I do. We only go back one generation. I don't know if my grandfather trusted Christ or not. He came over from, well, I think it may have been his father, came over from Ireland. So you see where we come from. During the potato famine, he was a Roman Catholic. And then the Lord's grace came upon my father and his brother. And if my grandfather trusted Christ, it would be because he learned of Christ from his converted sons. But oh, how I thank God for a godly father, and that when God opened my heart and spoke to me, he could say, I am the God of James, your father. And I knew that, because I knew that my father knows God. And if you have a father or a mother who knows the true God, you give thanks to God for that. And pray, God, that you will come into the same experience of knowing God, because Isaac had two sons, and Jacob knew God, the God of his father, but Esau did not. He may have known a lot about God, but he didn't know God. Or it may have been that you have godly children, and it may have been by the amazing grace of God that you have come to a knowledge of the true and living God. And when he came to you, he said, I am the God of your daughter. I am the God of your son. Thank God for that. There are people here tonight who would testify, and know if I turned it into a testimony meeting, for the fact that God's grace came upon your son or upon your daughter, and they witnessed to you of Christ, and that's why you're here tonight. Or are you the first in line? No one else in the family. God's sovereign grace reached down into the family. You'll never know why, and he chose out you, and he opened your heart, and he saved you. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing. It'll always be mysterious to you. You'll always say amazing grace that saved someone like you. But may you pray to God that it may be the first in a long line if the Lord tarries. And that if God blesses you with children, you'll bring them up in the nurture and fear of the Lord, and that they one day will know the same God as you do, and so on down the line. It's a wonderful thing when somebody becomes a Christian, because it may mean in the providence of God a whole line of families of Christians. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. Now then, he goes on to renew a promise that he had given many times to Abraham and to Isaac. Let's read it. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants, and your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and by you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth bless themselves, or be blessed. And then he goes on with a personal promise. So there is a promise here to Jacob about the land and about the people. Now if you keep your hand in there and turn back to Genesis chapter 12, we'll just remind ourselves that this promise came to Abraham. Genesis 12 verse 2. And I will make of you, this is God, the same God, the Lord, see verse 1, now the Lord said to Abraham, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 3, that's verse 3. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So we have his descendants and we have the land. Now the next chapter 13. The Lord renews the promise to Abraham. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. Then chapter 15 and verse 5, the promise again. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now chapter 17 and verse 4. God is speaking to Abraham again. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you, the people. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then it's renewed again after the sacrifice of Isaac in chapter 22. Then when we come to chapter 26, chapter 26, this is Isaac's chapter, you remember? Isaac's chapter. He only gets really one chapter. But the promise is renewed to him. Verse 2. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will fulfill the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give to your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And here we are again in the third generation in chapter 28 at Bethel, and the same promise is being given now to Jacob. The land and the people, a multitude of descendants like the dust of the earth and the stars in the heaven, and the land in which to dwell. Now, what is the fulfillment of this promise to Jacob? Well, you may remember that we spent 3 weeks going into this in detail when we expounded Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. And if you want to go into this in detail, if you like to see the relevant people, you can borrow the tapes of sermons 42 and 43 and 44, because we spent 3 weeks looking at the fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise about the people and the land that was given to Abraham, and we're dealing with the same promise. So tonight I simply want to revise it. It's about a year ago, so I want to just revise it. How is this fulfilled? Well, there is a physical fulfillment and there is a spiritual fulfillment. First of all, there's a physical fulfillment in the race of people, the Jews. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and his descendants became known as Israelites. Now that was a physical fulfillment, and they became a large company. And it was fulfilled physically in the land, because although Abraham and Jacob didn't inherit the land, their descendants did physically, and they became occupiers of the land of Palestine, and they still do to some extent. But for the final fulfillment and the primary fulfillment of this prophecy and these promises, both with regard to the people and to the land, we said we must go to the New Testament, because it is a principle of biblical interpretation that the New Testament always interprets for us the old. If God has explained in the New Testament what he has said in the old, then that is our key to interpretation. It must always be that way round. The Old Testament illustrates the New Testament interprets to us the Old. Now, when we read Galatians chapter 3, the very last verse of that chapter is the key that opens this up to us. These are the words. Galatians 3:29. "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So in other words, the final fulfillment of the promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that their seed shall be a multitude, their descendants, their offspring shall be a company which none can number, is fulfilled in the church of Jesus Christ. All those who are in Christ, Jew and Gentile, are descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and they are the heirs of the promises that were given to them. So when this promise was given to Jacob at Bethel, it has reference to you and me. And Paul says to the Romans of Abraham, he is the father of us all. Romans and Jews, Gentiles and Jews. And in Galatians 6:16, the church of Jesus Christ is called the Israel of God. You remember, the people of God in the Old Testament were called Israel. The people of God is now expanded in the New Testament to all who have faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. It is called the partition wall between us has been broken down. God has joined us together in one great company of chosen people, and we are the Israel of God. So the final and primary fulfillment then of this promise is in the church. Well, what then of the land? Well, we have said that there was, for a time, a physical fulfillment in the land of Palestine. But there is a spiritual fulfillment here also. Because if the final fulfillment of the people is a spiritual company, then their inheritance must be spiritual as well. Otherwise, the church must all go and live in Palestine. Otherwise, we must say, well, we are a spiritual people now, born again of the Spirit, belonging to Jesus Christ from every nation, but the land is still physical and only physical, so we must all go and inherit the land of Palestine. But the New Testament shows us that that is not so. That this also is symbolic of an inheritance which is spiritual. Heaven and the blessings of heaven which are given to us now are the first down payment as the people of God. So the writer to the Hebrews says of the church, you have come to Mount Zion. Now Mount Zion was a real literal place. But he's talking about heaven and heavenly blessings. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable angels. We read of Abraham even, that even he looked beyond the land of Palestine and the physical and material and temporal blessings, that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, of course, this is reflected in many of our hymns, isn't it? O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, is written about heaven. It begins, Jerusalem the golden with milk and honey blessed. It's not talking about that city in Palestine. It's talking about Jerusalem above. We sometimes think we are marching to Zion. We don't mean we're going across the continent to Palestine, to the old Jewish city of Zion. We mean we're on our way to the heavenly Zion. We're on our way to heaven. In this hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, we sing, Land me safe on Canaan's shore. And all these are images, you see, which have taken up the idea of the land and taken up the physical and the temporal Canaan and Jerusalem and Mount Zion, and said this is a picture to us of the heavenly and spiritual inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, that which is to come, that which we have now. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His is a spiritual kingdom. He didn't mean that he is not interested in this world. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He didn't mean that we were to live in monasteries and just gaze at the heavens and wish we were dead. And in heaven we've got work to do out in the world. He meant that his is not a geographical kingdom and a political kingdom. Otherwise he'd organize armies and spread the gospel with the sword. He said his is a spiritual kingdom, a people born again of the Spirit of God. So let's sum this up then. First of all, there's a physical fulfillment. What does he say to him? Let's look back at our Genesis 28. Let's take the people first. Verse 14, your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, numerous, very, very numerous. Well, this came true of the Jews. Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the leaders of 12 tribes, and the nation was formed, and that nation went on expanding and becoming more and more numerous. Then he says it will be universal. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. That came through also. It came through geographically. There was a universal spread of the Jews. They called it the diaspora, or the dispersion. So that when the Apostle Paul, for instance, travelled the Roman Empire and travelled the world, nearly every city he went to, there were Jews, there was a synagogue, and there was a Jewish colony. And in some cities there were so many Jews, there were almost more Jews than there were the natives. In Alexandria, for instance, at one period they reckoned there were as many Jews as Alexandrians, and they made them all go and live in one half of the city. And then the other half was kept for the Alexandrians. And one Roman emperor expelled the Jews from Rome. Because, we read in the historian, they were arguing about one Christos. I think it was probably Christos. The gospel had come to the Jewish community, and there was a division amongst them. Some had become Christians and some had not. And they were quarrelling, as it were, amongst themselves. or so it seemed to the Roman authorities, so they expelled all the Jews. And there were thousands upon thousands of them living in Rome. Wherever you went, there were Jews, and there were synagogues. And it was unusual at Philippi, when Paul went there, that there was no synagogue, but there was a group met for prayer at the side of the river. And so this came true, and how true it is today. There are Jews right across the world, are there not? In almost every country. And then he says, and by you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is to say, all other nations will be blessed by your physical descendants. That's what we're saying at the moment, Jacob. Those that come from your loins, the Israelites, the Jews, what blessings did they bring to the world? Well, wherever they went, they brought the true religion and the true God. They worshipped Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. They brought the oracles of God, the word of God, the scriptures. And so around every synagogue door throughout the Roman Empire at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have found a handful of Gentile people listening to the word. Because they were sick and fed up with the polytheism of Rome and the idolatry of Greece and the emptiness of their philosophers, and they were beginning to realize that in this strange and exclusive Jewish people there was the religious truth about God, and they wanted to hear it. We were looking one Sunday morning recently at a centurion, weren't we, who built them a synagogue and who had great faith. And so this came true physically, but how much more has it come true spiritually? In the church of Jesus Christ, your descendants, he says, shall be like the dust of the earth. And isn't that true? You mustn't think, you know, that we're the only Christians in the world. There's a multitude of believers, even at this moment, upon this planet, greater than any man could really number. Whenever I try to do some statistical analysis, my mind gets boggled. And the figures are almost impossible to calculate, because the Lord is adding to the church so many, such as shall be saved. You see, we mustn't judge everything by the darkness that there is over Europe. There's light shining in other places. God's Spirit is moving in the world. What I am saying is, my dear friends, that there are countless multitudes of believers who have been born again, who do know the true and living God, who are members of the true church of Jesus Christ, and who are descendants and heirs of the promises that were given to Jacob. And God is moving in certain places, and he may be doing some strange things, but there are thousands and thousands of Christians who are coming into the church, and it's a multitude which none can number. It's just what God says here. And I know that there is a darkness over Europe, but it isn't all that dark. There's light here and there. There are more Christians, and I believe more born again believing Christians worshipping Christ today in Christian churches in England than there were in football matches yesterday. You work the figures out. You see, they haven't counted us yet. Chessington Evangelical Church and the FIEC and all the independent Baptist churches and the Evangelical Anglican churches, that there are many, many of them in this country, and the Brethren and the Pentecostals and so on. And if we were to get them all together, instead of being in small or bigger communities scattered right the way through the island, there's quite a force, you know. There's quite a force. I don't believe, because this has been fulfilled, by the way, spiritually, that God has finished with the physical. Because, you see, this is the primary fulfillment in the church of Jesus Christ and heavenly blessings. But God has some strange ways of doing things. And if God wants to, he can bring in some of these very physical terms, and he can fulfill them quite literally still if he wants to. And I know this is a controversial matter, but I believe Romans 11 teaches us that there's going to be a movement of the Spirit of God amongst the Jews. I find it hard to believe that God has preserved his people racially. Preserved them racially, no matter what persecution has been cast against them. right down through to the present time. And yet there's a darkness over them and there's a blindness, and they still will not acknowledge the Messiah. But doesn't it say that God is going to bring them in again and grasp them back in again? Romans 11. And judgment has come upon Israel, but for a time. And I believe we should pray for the conversion of the Jewish people. They'll only come, there's no other special way, they can only come through Christ, there's only one way. But God can open their eyes, just as He's opened our eyes. May it please Him to do so. And what about the land? Well, you know what I said when we looked at 17. Primary fulfillment is in heaven and the heavenly and spiritual blessings, yes. But isn't it remarkable that the Jews have the land? After all these years, they've gone back to the land of Israel. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, and they're in Jerusalem? We must be careful about making predictions and drawing maps and putting up charts, but you know, to hold your newspaper in one hand and your Bible in the other is a very fascinating thing. Well, my dear friends, I want to say this in conclusion tonight. Are you part of this great company? Do you belong to this wonderful people that God has brought into being, that He promised there to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob? A people that no man would be able to number, like the dust of the earth and the stars of the heaven, and multitude of descendants, children of God by faith. Are you part of that? Have you heard that promise from the living God in your own heart? Has He created faith in Jesus from you and you've responded to Him? Have you heard these promises that He gave to Jacob that we should look at again? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. God says that to every believer. He said it to Jacob, He says it to you, and He says it to me if we love Him and serve Him. If we've heard that voice, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're mine. Jesus says that we've been put in the hollow of His hand, and we can never escape from it, and we can never perish, and there's no power upon earth or in hell that can take us from it. Lo, I am with you always, said the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just what He said here to Jacob. He says it to you and me if you've heard His voice and if you know Him and you're part of this great company. And He will keep you wherever you go, whether you go miles away across the world or whether you stay here in Chessington or wherever you go, He'll be there to keep you. And will bring you back to the land wherever He's promised, or whatever He's promised for you, He will do it. His purposes will be fulfilled in you, and He will never leave you until they are. And He doesn't mean then that He will. He means that His purposes will be fulfilled. For those whom He has justified, He will also glorify. The work which He has begun, He will complete. Have you heard that voice speak to you? Not just do you believe in God, but do you know Him? Has He given you this promise to you? Have you responded to Him and looked up to Him in faith? Oh, my dear friends, if you have, rejoice with me in it every day. It's a great privilege to belong to this people of God. It's wonderful to throw your arms around a believer who doesn't even speak your language. You can't communicate in language, but you can look at one another and say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. And when we get to glory, the language barriers will be gone. We shall speak the language of Zion. We struggle with it now when we're in Spain or wherever we are. But the Lord undertakes, and there's a witness of the Spirit with their spirit. We are fellow believers to hear them pray, to sing the hymns, to see the light of the gospel of the grace of God in their eyes, and to know that this can be multiplied past the colour of skin, past the sex barrier, past the language barrier, past the racial barrier, right across the world, millions upon millions. People for whom Christ died, those who've been born again of His Spirit, those who are marching to Zion. And if you've been by the grace of God brought into that company, and I have, oh, how we should praise God. for it was all of his grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise that you gave to Abraham and to Isaac and again to Jacob, and we thank you that we stand in the line of it, and we thank you that you've spoken that promise to us one day in some place that became Bethel. Jehovah God, you opened our minds and you opened our hearts and you spoke a word to us of grace. It was only a simple word, but it created faith in us. New life. You gave to us that new life. And you have said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will lift us up and help us to rejoice in it, no matter what the circumstances of life may ever be. And we thank you that what you have done to us, special individuals, you have done to a countless multitude across the world, out of every family under heaven. We pray that your blessing may be upon your church, and that many more may be brought into it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.